Well, good morning. We're going to wrap up our series today. We're finally going to finish up this series that we're doing, I Believe. We've been in it for 6 or 7 weeks now and looking at a lot of the foundations of faith. And so we're going to wrap that up. But before we get into that, how many of you are here and you have a graduating, you have a high school senior that is graduating? Got a couple in here? Yeah, there we go. Congratulations to you. I think this is awesome. You're one step further to just getting them out the door. My wife and I are in this position. Our first child is now graduating from high school. She's crying. I'm throwing parties and running around the house. And I'm like, this is awesome. His graduation present was he changed the brakes on my car yesterday. It was awesome. It's like, here you go, son. You're now a man. We're so thrilled. If you have a high school or college graduate, we know that that is quite the accomplishment. And we're thrilled for you. Before we get into the series and wrapping up in the message today, though, I want to do a little bit of family business where we talk. If you're a guest with us, you know, occasionally we just talk about some things that are going on. This is our best place to be able to do that. I want to share with you a couple of staff things that are going on here, which we'd love to be able to share with you. And a couple of them are this, that Bruce Jones, you may or may not know him, many of you do. Bruce Jones is now coming on staff with us to be our staff person in charge of connections and groups and discipleship. We're thrilled to have him coming on board with us to be able to do that. That if you're a group leader, you'll be hearing from him shortly. He has built a dynamic discipleship model and has built some churches based on groups. We're thrilled to be having him. And then George Estes is coming on staff with us as well to be our director of pastoral care. Many times you'll see, you probably prayed with George over here. The guy has a super, super heart for people and for God. Everything you would want in being able to have someone do pastoral care. We're thrilled to have him and all that he and George are going to, I mean, he and Bruce are going to bring into us as a staff. So, I mean, that's really good stuff. But in addition to that, with our transitions, Matt and Rachel Hastings will be transitioning away from us. Next Sunday is going to be their last Sunday as they take another position in a church that allows their family to get a little bit of rest, allows their family to go into a season, a little bit lighter season than at the level that Matt has been serving here. If you know Matt, he's a very, very smart guy. Anytime that Matt is in the room, I am definitely the dumbest guy in the room. He's just extremely intelligent, who has a goal to study his PhD program, and he doesn't like pick dippy ones. He wants to go to St. Andrews or Harvard or Duke or something along those lines, and so he's really going to be concentrating his studies as he's finishing up his master's work and preparing for his PhD. And so their last Sunday will be here on June the 11th, which is next Sunday. We have loved, he's been here for 5 years. We love this family. We'll pray for them as they go on. We've already begun our searches for who's going to be our next student ministry pastor. We're interviewing a couple right now, and we'll hopefully, you know, we'll get God's will out of all of that. So if you've got a high schooler, you know, we're hot and heavy on finding who God wants for us to be able to lead your students. So that kind of concludes our family portion. If you want to ask me any questions about that, you can see me after the service. But this message, we are wrapping up, and we've been in a series that we call I Believe. And one of the things we've been doing as we go through I Believe is we have been quoting the Apostles' Creed. Because in the Apostles' Creed is packed so much goodness about the things of core of what it means to be Christians. And so we've been standing and we've been reciting and saying together the words of the Apostles' Creed, which Christians have been doing for hundreds and hundreds, you know, almost 2,000 years now. This particular creed was written about 100 years after Jesus died. That's how old these words are. And they have been said every single Sunday since the creed was written since then. And so when we say this, we join into a rich history of Christians and Christ followers for many, many, many generations that have been saying that. We also, when we stand and say this, you know, we don't do this all the time, but we get to join in with the millions upon millions of Christians who are standing on this day and reciting and saying these things. So if you would kind of join me in this, let's all stand together. If you're new to Christianity or new to church and you're like, I don't know that I want to say anything, you don't have to say anything. You can stand with us so you don't feel weird. And then we will recite the creed together. So say aloud with me together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Stay standing with me. Father, we now invite your Holy Spirit into this place to teach us, to guide us, to show us your will and what it means to have life in you. Amen. Have a seat. So we're going to look at this one phrase as we wrap up this series. And if you grew up, you know, in many different kinds of cultures, you probably did not talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, there's this whole idea that the Holy Spirit is weird and strange, and so we don't bring him up. But today what we're going to do is we're going to talk and we're going to pull out this phrase, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So as we get started, how many of you are Star Wars fans? Fans of Star Wars. Got Star Wars fans in the room? Yeah, there's more than that. You just don't want to put your hand up. You're embarrassed. I grew up as a kid watching Star Wars. I remember, I think I was 6 or 7 years old, first movie came out, being fascinated by Star Wars. And there's a phrase that Obi-Wan Kenobi, the mentor to the lead character in the whole series, Luke Skywalker, he would say to Luke, anytime that Luke was struggling and trying to find his way or trying to make something happen, he would say, use the Force, Luke, right? And it was always this thing, and then some amazing things would happen because Luke was able to use the Force. And so as a kid, I began to believe that this Force thing is real, and I would go around and I tried to move things around the room. How many of you are with me? You wanted to use the Force. How many of you tried this last night? You needed the remote, and you just tried to bring it to your hand, right? Like, we just want to be able to do this. A lot of us, we can identify. I think it's one of the best commercials ever. We can identify with this kid in this Volkswagen commercial here, right? Let's watch this. Identify with that, right? And I think this idea of the Force, a lot of us, I think we think of the Holy Spirit like we think of the Force. You know, George Lucas, when he wrote the whole series of Star Wars, he was kind of drifting from his Christian roots. He grew up as a Methodist, and he was exploring some Eastern religions, particularly Buddhism, and so he wrote into the movie series this concept of this impersonal kind of force that if you could tap into it, you could bend it to do whatever it is that you want to do. And I think what has happened in the last 40 years is we have really begun to think of the Holy Spirit in terms of the Force. That the Holy Spirit, he is just some inanimate kind of thing that he does things that I don't understand if we could just bend him to our will. And maybe even some of the language that is used as I was growing up, translations of Scripture would use words and they would say, instead of Holy Spirit, with Holy Ghost. How many of you grew up, you know, that was the thing, it's the Holy Ghost. I remember my grandmother telling me as a small child that I was going to be filled with the Holy Ghost. And she was just thrilled about that. I was terrified that sometime in the middle of the night, some ghost was going to show up in my room and possess me like the movie I just watched on TV, right? And so sometimes our terms and our terminology doesn't quite fit what it is. The Holy Spirit is not some ghost. He is not some impersonal kind of force like we would like to think of. First and foremost, when we say a phrase like, I believe in the Holy Spirit, what we are saying is, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. That just like God the Father is a person, just like Jesus is a person, that the Holy Spirit is a person as well. I put it in your notes if you came in and picked up a note sheet. In your notes, I said it this way. The Holy Spirit is a personal being rather than an impersonal thing. That the Holy Spirit truly is a personal being. That he is the third member of the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's Jesus the Son, and there is the Holy Spirit. He has a personality. In the Bible, you can go all the way through the Old Testament. The Spirit of God shows up many times in the Old Testament. It's not just a New Testament thing. And when we read about the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit, we see that he has knowledge. We see that he has emotion and he has a will. All things that are attributed to a person. So first and foremost, we need to understand when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about an inanimate object. We're not talking about a force. We're talking about a person. Jesus says this, and I love when one member of the Trinity says something about the other member of the Trinity. I think you should pay special attention to that. So Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, and he says this, but when the Father sends the advocate, and some translations say the counselor, advocate, when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything I have told you. So there's not this inanimate object. The Holy Spirit is a person who will teach you, who will remind you. He will actually advocate for you. He will be your counselor. That this is a real person that we're talking about when we speak of the Holy Spirit. And the cool part, and part of thinking about the Holy Spirit as the force, I get all this, is this idea that there's power. Part of that there is truth in, because the Holy Spirit represents the power of God. When the Holy Spirit would show up, even in the Old Testament, powerful things would happen. And I know all of us would like to have more power in our life. Here's the definition I have of real power. Real power is the power to make a real difference in this world. It's the power to make a real difference in this world and the power to see God make a real difference in you. That's real power. Real power is that, yes, you can make a difference in this world, but at the same time, God will make a difference in you. That is the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is the kind of power that breaks selfishness, that breaks greed, that breaks anger, that breaks you out of whatever it is that you're doing, that's your normal everyday thing that you're doing, and moves you into a different realm. Jesus, again, when he was speaking about the Holy Spirit, who knows more of the Holy Spirit than Jesus? Jesus is real clear about where this kind of power, this life-changing power, comes from. And he says this in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power. That's great. When am I going to receive power? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I get that that's a weird little phrase, the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It's like, that's strange. We don't talk. I don't want anything coming upon me, right? We don't talk in these terms. But when that phrase is there, Jesus said that, and he meant something by it when he said it. And truly what he meant when he said it was that the Holy Spirit will come and fill you, is another way to think of it. Completely engulf you, encompass you, that this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do and gives you power for your everyday life. You see, most of life is not huge, great, special events. Most of life is just everyday, boring stuff, isn't it? And Jesus promises that you can have the Holy Spirit to bring power into your everyday, mundane kinds of things. One of the things we need to understand as human beings is that we are created and meant to be filled by something. That in us, we were designed and made to be filled by something. And a lot of us, we will fill our life with sports. We've met people that do this. We will fill our life with a hobby. You can fill your life with work. You can fill your life with church. You see, we are made to fill our life with something. And so if it's not the Holy Spirit, if it's not God, we will begin to fill our life with some things. And the truth of the matter is, even if you have a full schedule, like, oh, my life is so full of all these things, you can have an empty life. You can be busy doing all kinds of things, and all my life, my schedule is full, I've got all these things going on, I should feel completely satisfied, and you can have an empty kind of life. You see, we were designed to be filled, but we were designed to be filled with God and with God's presence. This is what Jesus is speaking of. When you will receive power, when you get what you were designed to have, which is me and my spirit completely in you. This whole idea of a fulfilled life, one of the pictures that God gives us is that we're kind of containers. That yes, your life, and he talks about us being vessels. There's many different pictures that he gives us that we are to be a container for God and God's presence, that he works through us, the Bible talks about all the time. That this is how he accomplishes his will, that we are a container to be filled by God, and that when we are filled by God, we accomplish his will. And if you're here checking out Christianity, and you're here and you're new to the Bible thing, I'm glad you're here, because this is a great explanation to understand. How do I get past this life that has not worked, or whatever disappointment you have, or whatever, however the world has brought you to a realization that something is missing? How do I move past that? It is this core concept here, being filled with the very Spirit of God, that moves you into your mission of life, that moves you from just surviving day to day, getting up, going to work, coming home, cooking, getting up, going to doing the same, moves you from surviving to actually thriving. It's that your life is filled and full of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of us in this room, hey, we gave our life to Christ, and it just seems like our life, you know, we've reached a point where we're empty. What you need to understand is this idea of God being filling our life and us being full of God. It's an ongoing, every day, multiple times a day kind of thing, where we continually asking God to come and fill us. We're going to talk about how we do that in just a moment. So when we get into this idea, how does this work? What is God's Spirit about? How do I get there? I want to give you three things. And these are very, very critical things. Like, I want to move from surviving to thriving. I want to have power in my life. I would love to have power in my everyday life. How do I get there? Let me give you three things, and these are really, really core. And the first one is this. It starts with desire. You have to desire God. You have to desire the Spirit that Jesus talked about, that he would come, and that he would live in me, and that he would empower me. You have to desire it. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. See, when you want something to happen in your life, it's a desire that God has placed there. And you need to follow after that desire. Say, more than anything else, God, I want desire. I don't know if you've ever been really thirsty, like working in the yard all day and everything, and you just want some water. You see, a lot of times in the scriptures, the Spirit of God is portrayed as water. And there's an amazing picture of this idea of thirst being quenched in the text from the story of Jesus. In John chapter 7, and you miss this unless you understand the Jewish background of the festivals. There's a scene that takes place in John chapter 7. And I want to set up for you what was going on and why what Jesus said is really, really important, especially with this concept of desire. So there was a particular festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. It happened once a year. It was a big feast. And all of the surrounding countries, or, you know, nations and different things that were Jewish, would come to the city of Jerusalem. They would come to the temple, and they would have this Feast of Tabernacles. It was a very, very, very big deal. It would be packed out. It would be like Disney World in July, right? Just jammed and full of people, everyone everywhere. And at this festival, one of the things that they would do as the climax of the festival, the priest would come, and he would grab a golden pitcher. And he would take this golden pitcher, and he would lead everyone from the temple all the way down to this pool that was outside the temple called the Pool of Siloam. And he would take the pitcher, and he would reach in, and he would pull up the water, and then he would begin to recount the different prophecies that had been given about the Spirit of God being poured out, one of which was in Jeremiah, where he said, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And they would talk about the prophecy that would come. And then he would say, "We are waiting for this day. We are waiting for the day for you to pour your Spirit out." And he would lead all of the people that had followed to the pool back into the temple through the water gate. They would come back to where the temple was. They would again retell the stories of, "You are God's chosen people. He's going to pour his Spirit out on you. Your thirst for God will someday be quenched." And he would take the pitcher and he would pour the water out on the altar. Okay, so this is what happened. Jesus is at this festival this particular year. And a scene takes place. We don't know when exactly Jesus says the words that are here. I picture Jesus does it at the moment that the water is being poured out on the altar. It makes the most sense. So if you can imagine, as the water is being poured on the altar that is there, John chapter 7, verse 37, this is what happens. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." And when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. And this was shocking. This was Jesus standing up and saying, "Hey, you guys are thirsty. You've been waiting. Your life's not working out, and you keep pouring out the water on this altar, waiting for the day that God is going to send us. I'm telling you, I'm it. If you're thirsty, come to me." This would be the equivalent of us standing in some big July 4th festival and fireworks are going off everywhere, and some guy standing up in the crowd going, "You want freedom? It's me." I mean, like, what? But this is what Jesus was saying. If you're thirsty, I'm the one. And he was speaking to which of the Holy Spirit when he would come, that he would quench people's thirst. Because the truth of the matter is, we all have an inner thirst. There's always something inside of us that needs something. And maybe you haven't been able to put your finger on it. Maybe you didn't quite understand it. But we were created in a way that we are needing something. And one of the most important questions that we can ask is, how am I going to get my inner thirst quenched? Because our enemy, Satan, he's given us plenty of lies for us to believe this is how you get your inner thirst quenched. He'll come to you and say, "Look, the way that you need to do that, the way you need to satisfy that desire is go make more money. If you'll just make more money, then your thirst will be quenched." Or, you know how you get this inner thirst quenched? Just go and do whatever, you know, this sexual thing and that sexual thing, and get involved in all these that will do it. That will quench the desire. And so he's there, he's telling us, this is what happens. And it never quenches, does it? We pursue all these things and it never happens. Some things we pursue are not necessarily as bad and wicked as the ones I put down. We get involved in relationships. I need to quench this inner thirst, and so I need you, I need you, I need you. Or I'm so burned out, I'm so worn out, and I just need something. I need something. And so you think if you can string together enough days of vacation that your inner thirst will get satisfied. And it never does. But those things don't work because you weren't designed to be filled with those things. You were designed to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so what I want to encourage you is the next time that you have this need, something inside of you is feeling and yearning, saying, I need something. And there's just this deep longing. There's a dissatisfaction. There's a discontent inside of you. I would encourage you to use that as a dashboard on your life to say, I need God. And that instead of in that moment where you feel like you need something, you say, oh, I need to do something. I need to go busy. I'm going to go start a project. Right? And so you start a project just to kind of take your mind off of things. Or that time when you just have this desire, there's something inside of you, I need something, and your first reaction is, well, I just need to go shopping. Right? You've already done that. You already bought enough stuff. It didn't work. You know, or the temptation is, I need something, I just need to call somebody. You start calling people, you know, and hoping that it's going to make you feel better, you know, or if you don't have enough friends, you start vague booking on Facebook, and you know, it's like, oh, you know, this whatever, so people will, like, reach out to you. I would encourage you in those moments that there is something deep inside of you that is thirsting for what only the Holy Spirit can bring. The very presence of God. This says, God, I'm thirsty for something. I need you. I'm thirsty for something. I need you. I would encourage you that the next time that comes up, that is what you do. So it begins with desire. It begins with desire. And then if you really want this power that Christ has promised, the second thing that you need is you have to repent from your sins. And I know even as you're writing that word down in your notes, there's something inside of you that is mentally battling this word repent. Because when you say repent now, you picture the guy that's down at the Panthers game with the bullhorn and the big sandwich board that says, repent and die, all you horrible sinners, burn in hell, right? That's the meaning of the word's been robbed. It's actually a very beautiful word. Repent just simply means to turn around. Repent, in its fullest, means to turn over a new leaf. It means that you get a new life. It means you get a second chance. It means I was going this way, and now I'm going to go that way. That's truly the meaning of the word repent. It's a very beautiful word that's been hijacked. And so in order for this to take place, we have to repent. 1 John 1:9 says this, because there's a real positive sense to this word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, when I read this, the problem that I have, and maybe you have it with me, is I don't like to confess my sins. I would rather confess my mistakes. I would rather confess that I had a bad day or a bad week. I would rather confess anything other than sin. That's tough, right? To think that, oh, that is sin. That the reason that I lied to that person over there is not because I didn't want to hurt their feelings. It's sin. The reason that lust is a problem is not because it would hurt my wife and break my wife's heart. No, lust is a sin. It's hard, but there is freedom on the other side. There is freedom on the other side of just admitting and saying there is an ugliness at war inside of me. And Jesus, I want to invite you into that. I want to invite you in, and I'm just confessing. He says here, if you confess it, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sin and then purify you. I don't know why we run from this. God says, if you'll just confess it, I'll forgive you, and I will give you the strength that you need to live the way that I want you to live. A brand new kind of life. So if you want this kind of spirit that Jesus is promising, you want to have power in your life, first you have to desire it. Then you got to repent. You got to turn from your sin. And then thirdly, you yield. You yield. You yield yourself to God. And yielding just means that there's someone else has the right of way, right? I mean, all these crazy roundabouts are putting in all around Charlotte, right? the other person coming always has the right of way, right? I don't really enjoy that because I think I've got a far more important, you know, thing that I need to be getting to than whoever's coming. I need to go, right? But you yield to someone who has the right of way. You see, in our life, we have to learn that God has the right of way. He's got the right of way. And we yield to that. And we say, okay, you go first. You have the right of way. I'm going to yield. And yielding is a matter of just saying yes or saying no. When you yield, you say yes. And when you don't yield, you say no. And we have all kinds of complicated ways of saying no without saying no, don't we? My kids have learned this. You know, when they were younger, they would ask my wife and I a question about, hey, can we go here? Can we do this? Can we do this? And we would say this phrase, well, let me think about it. Parents, what is well, let me think about it code for? No. I just don't want to tell you no right now because I don't want to upset you. But the answer is no. And so my kids would pick up. I would say, well, let me think about it. That means no. I'm like, yes, it actually does. So I'm sorry, no. We have many complicated ways of telling God the same thing. Well, let me think about it. And then we have spiritual ways. Oh, let me pray about it. God's like, I just told you. What are you praying about? There's nothing to pray about. Well, let me pray about it. Oh, you mean no. You see, we have to yield. If you want to have the power of God in your life, you have to say yes. And I love this translation. It's the Message translation of James chapter 4, verse 8. It says, say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. And then I love this next sentence. Quit playing the field. Dear Lies, we want to have God's power in our life, but we're still playing the field. We're still keeping our options open. That's not yielding. That's not saying, God, you know what's best. I know I want to do this, but I'm going to yield to you, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to say yes. And if you're here and you've reached a place in your spiritual life and you've been growing with Christ, but it seems kind of dead and it seems kind of dry for a while, here's the challenge I would give you. Go back in your head and ask God to take you back. Say, I'm going to go back and go back to the very last thing that you told God no on and tell him yes. If your spiritual life is dried up and things aren't moving, go all the way back and you know what it is. You know what you said no to. Go back to that moment, take yourself there, and say, you know what, God, I said no. Today I say yes. If you will yield to God, if you will say a quiet yes to God, he'll be there in no time. His Spirit will be there in no time. You see, the Spirit of God kind of functions a little bit like, if you can imagine if I had a big bucket of water that's here, and your life is a sponge. You stick a sponge in a big bucket of water, what happens? Right? It's filled with water. The whole sponge is just full of water. The problem with your life is, though, you still have your hand on your life. Your hand's on the sponge. And even if you are immersed in the water, you can still take a sponge and you can grip it so tight that you can squeeze all of the water out of it. And you can squeeze the life right out of it. See, I think this describes a lot of people's lives, even Christians' lives. That yes, I am surrounded by the Spirit of God, but I will not give up control. I'm not going to do that. I am not going to yield. I am not going to yield. And you have wrung the life of God out of your own life. Because you're just hanging on. Hanging on. I would challenge you, if that's your life, what you need to do, just let go. Let go. Because the moment you let go, all of the life of God and the Spirit of God will fill you. Because you were designed to be filled. You're like a sponge. This is how you were made. Maybe you need to go back to that moment where you said no, and you need to let go. I just need to let go, God. And for those of you that are control freaks, here's just a little note for you. You're not in control anyway. You fooling yourself. Let go. Let go. Roller coasters are a wonderful thing. You lose all control on a roller coaster the moment the thing comes down and you take off. The roller coaster is now in control. And it's a thrill. The moment you yield to God, you're in for the thrill of your life. You're in for the thrill of your life. But you've got to say yes and stop saying no. The last thing that I want to point out as we're heading out of here, because always the question is, how do I know that God's in my life? How do I know that God's in my life? How do I know that God is working in my life? You know, I've done these three things. How do I know that the Spirit is working in me? It's really, really simple. In Galatians, Paul lays out for us what it looks like to be full of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it's called the passage on the fruit of the Spirit. But let me read them out to you. This is what he says. But the fruit of the Spirit, in other words, the result of a spirit of the Spirit being in your life, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you want to know if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, these things will be increasing. If they are decreasing in your life, you've got a grip on the sponge. You're wringing it out. If you look at your life and you say, I'm more loving this year than I was last year. I have more peace in my life this year than I have last year. I have more self-control than I have ever had. Then you have let go and the Spirit is at work in you. But if you say, you know what? I've got less peace than I've ever had. You know, I'm not as gentle as I once was. I am less loving than I used to be. Then you're wringing it out. In your life, you're trying to control, and the Spirit is no longer in control. When I'm discipling someone, I'm looking at their discipleship levels, this is exactly what I want to go to. How's this look? You see, you were made to be filled by something. And Jesus says, if you'll let the Holy Spirit come and fill you, you'll have power for your everyday life. Let's all bow our heads. Some of you are here, and while your head's bowed, if you were honest, you're tired and you're worn out. Maybe you're discouraged. You feel like you've been just doing it on your own. To you, what I would say is God's Spirit wants to be a part of your life. Some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time, and you think the three things that I've been saying about desiring and repenting and yielding only applied to your moment of salvation. But the reason your life is feeling unfulfilled is because you don't understand that that's a daily thing you need to be doing. And today is your day where you need to be yielding to God. There's a desire in you, I know it's there, that says, God, come and fill me. And maybe you're here today and you have said no. And this same Holy Spirit that I'm talking about is convicting you right now. And he's taking you back to that moment. I challenge you to say yes. Whatever it is, take your hand off of the sponge. Allow him to fill you. Say a quiet yes to God, and he will be with you in no time. He will be there. Many of us were in different places, but I believe all of us desire to be filled with the very power of God, the very Spirit of God. I want to pray for us as we let go of these things. And as I'm praying this, you know, if it's your desire, just say some prayer. And this isn't just a prayer to be saved. This is a prayer for if you've been following Jesus, if you want to be filled and in the presence of God, say, God, thank you. God, I just want to thank you that you've forgiven me. I want to turn around from all these things where I've been saying no, no, no. And Jesus, I need your strength to say yes. I'm saying yes, but I am weak and I need you. I want to live the kind of life that you made me to live. God, fill me with your presence. Fill me with your influence. And Jesus, fill me with your power. Not that I deserve it, but because, God, you desire to give me power even in my everyday life. Come make a difference in me so that I can go out and make a difference in the world. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.